want to invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. If you've been around Champion Forest for any length of time, listen to me preach. You know that one of my preaching heroes is a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. It's what he went by. His nickname was the Prince of Preachers. He started preaching at 19 years of age in what was called New Park Street Chapel in London. It later became known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And when he started preaching there in 1854, there were about 300 members. By the time of his death in 1892, he lived to only be 57 years old, got a lot of life in, being 57 years of age. But by the time he had passed away, his church had brought in through their membership process some 14,000 people just in 38 years as serving as pastor there. At the height of his ministry, he had expanded the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and I've been there in London. It's smaller now, but at its height, it could seat 6,000 people. Now, just to give you a little bit of comparison here, this room seats 4,100. And so his room seats 6,000 people. He'd fill it up to capacity at a Sunday morning service and a Sunday evening service. It was no doubt the largest Protestant church in the world at the time. His sermons were printed each week in the local newspapers and carried throughout London, around the world. I tell people that I'm still waiting on that phone call from the Houston Chronicle that they want to print my sermons and send them out in their distribution. Hadn't gotten the phone call yet. He, in his time, built an orphanage. He started a school to train up pastors. He also started a media ministry, if you will, like us. You know, we're wanting through this initiative to increase our digital broadcast ministry. At the time, his media ministry, it was print production. That's what the form of communication at the time. And he started a magazine in 1865 for the express purpose of discipling believers via his sermons and articles. And he just wanted to extend to a wider audience and cast vision to a wider audience about what he believed God was calling him and leading the Metropolitan Tabernacle to do. The name of the magazine was The Sword and the Trowel. I've got a picture of the very first edition of what it looked like on the screen for you. And you'll see on the cover of this very first edition why I'm showing it to you and telling you all of this today. That's a picture of Nehemiah on the cover. And he's got a sword in one hand, the sword and the trowel, and he's got a trowel in the other. The image and the language of the sword and the trowel is based off of the passage that we're going to look at in Nehemiah today. It was imagery that spoke to Spurgeon's heart because it's what he wanted communicated to his audience, that this magazine was going to help build up the kingdom, that was the trowel, and it was going to help fight for truth. That was the sword. And this wasn't just a clever name. At this time in Spurgeon's ministry, he was under attack by a lot of people. They didn't like his biblical preaching and his messages. And so that sword and the trowel had a real meaning to him. Just a little interesting side note here. I am holding in my hand, I'll show it to you right here. This is the actual trowel that Spurgeon laid the first brick, okay, to the pastor's college. If you can't read it, I'll read it to you, but it says, presented to C.H. Spurgeon by the deacons of the Metropolitan Tabernacle when the first stone was laid at the pastor's college on October the 14th, 1873. This is on display at the Lanier Library, and they allowed me to show it to you today. It's unbelievable. And it's with this in mind that I want us to look at our passage today. I'm calling the message. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. Staying committed. Nehemiah understood what Spurgeon understood. It's what we here at Champion Forest need to understand today, that whenever God calls us to a great work, we better have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. This is what staying committed looks like. I want us to look at our text beginning in Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to break this sermon up into three sections. We're going to see two threats that can short circuit our commitment. Then we're going to look at how Nehemiah dealt with those threats, how he met them head on. And then as we've done every week of this series, we're going to give some next steps specifically to how it relates to what we're walking through here at Champion Forest. So let's look at threat number one. I'm calling this outside opposition. And here is the danger of outside opposition, is that it leads to, could produce discouragement. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. Now, if this is your first time here in a few weeks, I want to encourage you, go online, listen to previous messages, download our app, listen to these messages because they build on top of one another. And if you missed this last week, we were introduced to Sanballat and a few of his friends. These guys totally rejected what Nehemiah and the people of Israel were trying to do. And what we're going to see is their opposition gets increasingly more aggressive. They started out, chapter 2, verse 10, just displeased that the work was even being attempted. And then you go to chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, and they start jeering and ridiculing Nehemiah and the people. If you remember, they tried to intimidate Nehemiah. These guys were mean-spirited, they were cynical, they were troublemakers, they were agitators, and Nehemiah was pretty blunt with them. He said, look, you have no part, you're not gonna help us build this wall, you have no part in Jerusalem, you have no part with God's people, and you're certainly not gonna get a say on what we're doing. Well, that didn't go over very well, all right? And they're back, and they are at it again. The original plan for creating fear via intimidation didn't work, so now they're angry. The Bible says, verse 1, they are greatly enraged. Translation, they are hot. And so they start jeering and ridiculing even more. They turn the temperature up, and he, verse 2, Sanballat said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? This was a shot at God. Like, this city's been destroyed for 100 years. Now God's gonna come through. Oh, he's gonna allow them to build the wall so they can sacrifice and worship to their God. It's just mockery. Are they gonna finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burdened ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Now I gotta tell you, Nehemiah is a lot more spiritual than me, okay? Because I'd have been rolling up the sleeves ready for a fight. But Nehemiah, he doesn't do that. He just does what he always does, doesn't get too bent out of shape. He just turns it over to the Lord in prayer. Now, it's an imprecatory prayer where he prays judgment and curse on them, but it's prayer nonetheless. Look at verses 4-6. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, we are disgraced. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. See, Nehemiah knew that his work represented a bigger picture of what God was doing. So they weren't just rejecting Nehemiah and the builders of Jerusalem. They were rejecting God. And so he says, turn it over to them. Shame them, God. And I love verse 6. Talk about staying committed. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. That word mind there, it was a heart level commitment. It wasn't just, they just weren't working and putting in a half effort. No, they were all in, heart, mind, and soul. But the opposition, it just doesn't go away. I'm gonna work this out more in a later section in this sermon, but it's an important note that God didn't answer Nehemiah's prayer the way he prayed it right away. He didn't answer his prayer immediately. Rather, they're not mean girls, they're mean guys. These mean guys are right back after Nehemiah. Look at verse 7-8. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs of the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that we were repairing the walls of Jerusalem and that it was going forward, that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Now these agitators, talk about a threat from the outside. I mean, they're stepping it up. It's no longer jeering and ridicule and mockery. Now it's like the threat of combat, actual warfare. And again, you'll see a theme here. How does Nehemiah respond? Look at verse 9. And we what? Prayed. We prayed. His response was always prayer. We prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. We talked a little about this last week. Nehemiah has this lethal combination throughout his life of planning and praying. Praying and planning. He does what he can do, and he trusts and calls on God to do what only God can do. In other words, he didn't just pray and do nothing, but instead he prayed, he acted, he took responsibility, he worked. I shared this quote from St. Augustine last week. Pray as though everything depended on God, and work as though everything depended on you. This was Nehemiah, diligent in prayer and diligent in taking responsibility and doing what he could personally do. And what could Nehemiah do? Well, he could pray. He could plan and strategize. He could initiate a plan. He could encourage and coach up those that are helping him rebuild the wall. He could lead by example, and he does all of these things and more. Look at verse 10 through 14. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. See, the people are at the halfway point. And so they're tired. They're looking around. They've been working day and night. And there's still rubble all over the ground. They're just halfway. They see that there is still a lot of work to do. On top of that, they've got their enemies that are threatening them. Look at verse 11. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So see, what's happening is these Jews came from all over to help rebuild the wall. And so they left their homes and they left their families to help rebuild the wall. And these enemies are going to their villages and going to their cities, and they're stirring up all kinds of trouble. And they're saying, your husband that's gone to rebuild the wall, we're going to take care of him. We're going to war. He may not come home. Your dad that you love so much, we're about to see how much he can fight, because we're going to go. And so the people from all the towns and villages come to Judah, come to Jerusalem. And they're telling their loved ones who are building the wall. He says, 10 times here. Come on back home. Come on back home. But Nehemiah has a plan. Look at what he says in verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in open places, I stationed the people by their clans. He put them with their family, people that they knew, people that they loved, people that they cared about. It's wisdom right there. And he gave them swords and spears and bows. And I looked around and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. I mean, this is the greatest Braveheart speech ever given. Fight! Now, you know what Nehemiah is doing here? He's encouraging the people to stay committed to the task at hand, to what God has called them to. And do you know why he is encouraging them? This is not a trick question. It's because they're discouraged. See, that's what opposition from the outside does. It produces, it leads to discouragement. And I don't know of a greater human emotion that will cut off our desire to stay committed more than the emotion of discouragement. That's why this threat from the outside was so dangerous. Because if not dealt with in a proper way, if not managed in a spiritually mature way, that discouragement could cause people to give up and quit on what God had called them to do. These people, they're at a place, they're halfway there, they're tired. They're looking around, see that they still have a lot to do. And then all the noise from the outside, loved members are saying, come home. They're hearing about a threat of war. And they're just discouraged. It's naturally wearing them down. And the threat of quitting to discouragement is real. Now, we know this to be true, right? Just in our world, like how many of us, okay, you don't raise your hand, but how many of us have started a diet, right? And you're running and you're cutting calories. And you get on the scale after a week and it's like plus three, all right? Discouraged. And it's hard to stay committed when you're discouraged. Some of you in your marriage, man, you said, man, I want a better marriage. And so you go all in just to be a better spouse. And as soon as you start, you and your spouse are conflict and getting, it's hard. Get discouraged. Is it even worth trying to be a better partner? And it's hard to stay committed when you're discouraged. It's a real enemy. In Nehemiah's case, the source of discouragement was outside opposition. And it doesn't stop in chapter 4. Matter of fact, just skip over to chapter 6. This comes in a personal attack on Nehemiah. When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, this is verse 1, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it, although up to that point in time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hekphirim in the plain of Ono. Now Ono was a retreat location. It was where more of the wealthy citizens would go for vacation. Think of it as 30A, all right? It was a nice place. And they said, Nehemiah, come on down to Ono. Come on down to 30A and let's talk. I mean, you've been working. You've been getting after it for 6 weeks now, constantly encouraging the people. A break probably sounded pretty nice. But Nehemiah, I believe because he was a praying man, sees right through it. And he says, they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a good work and I cannot come down. Why should this work stop while I leave and come down to you? This is clarity of calling if I've ever seen it in the scriptures. He was staying committed, focused on the task at hand. What God had called him to do, he was going to complete. And I just read this and I say, dear God, give us a church full of people with this kind of mindset right here. We are not coming down off the wall until we complete what God has told us to do. We're gonna have a mind to work. God, give us that kind of heart. Nehemiah says, verse 4, they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same way. Nehemiah says, oh no, to oh no, all right? Not gonna do it. In the same way, verse 5, Sanballat for the 5th time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king, talking about Artaxerxes, who I want to remind you, he stopped the rebuilding project about 20 years before because of the same rumor that there was going to be a king established in Jerusalem, that they were gonna rebel against him. And so now Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, they're spreading all these rumors, all these false accusations, all these personal attacks. They say, the king's gonna hear this report. You're trying to set up your kingdom. You're trying to build a king. Now, let me just say this. From a spiritual leadership standpoint, all a leader has is their integrity. Like, I'm just telling you, from a pastor standpoint, all I have is my personal integrity. If I lose that, I lose influence, I bring disgrace to the name of Christ. All I've got as a leader is my integrity. That's what Nehemiah has. And here, he's being attacked. I can't imagine how discouraging that would be for rumors to spread and false accusations to spread when none of it is true. Had to be discouraging to Nehemiah. So how is he gonna respond? He says in verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say have been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. He simply ignores it. And what does he do? It's the response that's on repeat throughout Nehemiah. He prays. Strengthen my hands, God. You keep reading in verses 10 through 14. We don't have time to go into it just because of time's sake. But he has a friend come to him, a spiritual friend that says, hey, come off the wall and I'll hide you in the temple. That way these guys don't find you. And he understands that this opposition of a friend. It's wrapped in spiritual clothing. And again, because of his discernment, which I attribute to his prayer life, he avoids the trap. He sees through the deception. And what could have been very discouraging for Nehemiah, being personally attacked, being betrayed by a friend, come on and hide out in the church, I'll take care of you. Instead of giving up to discouragement, Nehemiah pushes through. He stays committed. He stays on mission, and he leads Israel to do the same. Now let's look at threat number two. Where threat number one was outside opposition, threat two is inside conflict. Threat number one led to discouragement. The danger with inside conflict is that it would lead to division. Go back to chapter 5. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Here's the internal conflict. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There are also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there are those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. Now, I'll explain this in just a moment, but let me just say this. It's one thing for threats to come from the outside that create fear and panic. And typically when threats come from the outside, what'll happen is it'll draw people together. It makes them stronger because they've got to rely on one another because the threat's from the outside. But threats from the inside, the reason it's so dangerous is it doesn't make us stronger, but instead it has the potential to make us weaker. Why? Because it divides us. This is what Nehemiah and the people were facing in chapter 5. It's the danger of division. And listen to this. Regardless of where the opposition is coming from, regardless of where the threat's coming from, whether it's outside opposition or inside conflict, the author is the same. It's the enemy. It's the devil. The Bible calls him our adversary for a reason. And I want you to remember, our adversary, the devil, he will do anything he can to thwart the purposes of God. And listen to me, Christian, he will use anyone he can to thwart the purposes of God, even believers. So Christians, I'm calling you to be wise to the schemes of the enemy. Commentator Warren Wiersbe said, when the enemy fails in his attacks from the outside, he then begins to attack from within, and one of his favorite weapons is selfishness. That's what verses 1-5, boil it all down, is all about. One commentator said that the people of Israel, there was an epidemic of selfishness and greed among them. To summarize what's going on, the people are working and building the walls to the city, but their families back home aren't doing well. They've got these threats coming in from the outside, but then internally, verse 2, they're starving. They couldn't feed their own families. Verse 3, people who had land were having to mortgage to feed their family. You know who they were selling it to? Rich Jewish people who were taking it right out from under them. They were taking advantage of the poor. Verse 4, you had people who did own land, who were having to borrow money to pay the king taxes, and they were being charged an extravagant amount of interest. In verse 5, the wealthy Jewish leaders, that's the flesh of our brothers, were loaning money, but they were taking collateral for it. You know what they were doing in taking collateral? Taking their wives and kids, essentially making them slaves. So just take a step back and realize what Nehemiah is going through here. The most important building project in the last 100 years is going on in the city. They're trying to do something great for God, and yet there's sin in the camp because the rich are preying on the poor and the spiritual leadership isn't doing anything about it, not holding anyone accountable. We'll see his response to this Nehemiah's response in just a moment. He was actually more angry at the internal threat than he was the outward threat. Look at verse 6. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Now Nehemiah's hot because the Jewish people are taking advantage of their own people. He lets them have it. Internal conflict will totally destroy a movement of God. Nehemiah knew it. And this is why he jumps on it. Listen to what Pastor Stephen Davey writes. From the very first church in Jerusalem to the church in Corinth to the church today, this is a sobering quote. The greatest threat to the testimony and advancement of Christianity may very well be Christians. What an indictment. And he's not wrong. The selfishness, the backbiting, Christians who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ but don't submit to the Holy Spirit but instead let their flesh well up in them, gossip, murmur, internal conflict can short circuit a move and work of God because it divides. And God will not bless division. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Jesus' last prayer, John 17, I do not ask for these, verse 20 and 21, but for those who will believe in me through the word. He's praying for us. And what does he pray? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Unity and oneness is a powerful testimony to a watching world, and we have to make sure that nothing comes into the fellowship of faith that could threaten to divide and mess up what God sees as precious. That's why this next initiative, man, if we're all in together, it is a beautiful testimony to the Lord. Oneness of mind and heart and spirit. It's interesting, you study Nehemiah. His strategy for staying committed. He never wavers in what he does. Three actions. He does it over and over and over. I'll just walk you through them very quickly. Number one, he prays. Over and over and over. Nine prayers in the book of Nehemiah, four of them in the text that we looked at today. It was his first response in every situation to pray. At every turn, he prayed. I think this is why he could rise above the personal attacks. I think this is why he could stay committed. I think this is why he could keep the big picture of rebuilding the wall and what it was really all about important, because he was a praying man. And by the way, God didn't immediately answer his prayers, but he stayed with it. And it's a good lesson for us that sometimes God delays in answering our prayer. The question is, will we stay faithful to the task that God has called us to, even when he isn't answering our prayers immediately? Nehemiah sure did. Secondly, he confronts. I mean, you read Nehemiah 4, 5, and 6. He didn't turn a blind eye to issues that were going on, whether it was outward opposition or internal conflict. He confronted it. He met it head on. He rebuked who needed to be rebuked, whether it was Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, or whether it was the Jewish elite of the day or the spiritual leaders. He was an equal opportunist in calling people out. Just read Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7 through 13. I don't have time to look at it, but essentially what he says, he takes counsel in verse 7. He says he looks within, I'm sure he was praying, and then he cuts loose and lets them have it. And he rails at the Jewish elite. They need to pay all this money back. They need to give their land back. Stop charging interest. He rails it. And then he looks at the spiritual leadership, and you know what he does? He takes his robe. I think I've got a mint in here. I don't want to throw out. And he empties his pockets like this. He says, if you don't start calling this out and doing what God's telling you to do, this is what I hope God does to you. I hope he empties your life out. And if you read, all of them got the message. And they turned and they repented and they changed. But Nehemiah, he confronted it and he met it head on. It wasn't always pleasant. It's not always pleasant when we have to confront division. But it's needed. The scripture says, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so we can learn from Nehemiah in this. We need to confront when something's threatening our unity. We need to confront when someone is opposing the advancement of God's agenda. It's okay to confront. We need to confront sin. Confront those who outwardly oppose the work of God. But take note, Nehemiah's strongest rebuke was not for those outside the church. His strongest rebuke was for those inside causing division. He prays, he confronts, and then thirdly, he works. I love the fact that Nehemiah leads by example. We'll see this next week, even in giving. Nehemiah, as he was giving to the work of this building project, he leads the way in his generosity. That's what we'll see next week on our commitment day. He led the way. He certainly led the way in leading by example in this rebuilding. I love that when the enemies were on the outside opposing, trying to discourage them, Nehemiah just put the people to work. And he was right there beside him. He wasn't hiding out in a palace. No, no, no. He was right there with them. And notice, look at verse 15 of Nehemiah 4. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held spears and shields and bows and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. And those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. There it is, the sword and the trowel. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. If there's going to be a conflict, we're going to blow the trumpet, and we're going to come to one place. And he says, God will fight for us. And so we labored at the work, and half of them held up the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. Look at this. I also said to the people that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, he led by example, neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who follow me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. And I want to just highlight the second part of verse 6. They had a mind to work. You know why? Because their leader was working. So grateful, I tell our team all, I'm so grateful for a mom and a dad who taught me work ethic. My dad was a blue-collar brick mason. Told you before, wake me up on Saturdays after I played a Friday night football game to go cut firewood in North Louisiana. It never snowed or got ice in North Louisiana, ever. He wasn't gonna let me sleep in, though. Get up, talk, work ethic. My mom was a nurse for 40-plus years. Worked as long as she could. Just work. Nehemiah responded to opposition from the outside and conflict from the inside the exact same way. He prayed, he confronted, and he worked. Now I want to close with some next steps. And I want to make this specific to next Sunday's Commitment Sunday. I'm going to base them all out of what we see here and what we read today. Number one, next step. I want you to saturate your decision in prayer. This makes sense, doesn't it? Nehemiah, he saturated everything he did in prayer. And when we talk about giving, bringing our first and best, our three-year pledge to the Lord, I want to challenge you. Don't just do the math. Don't just do what's comfortable or what seems right. Saturate your decision in prayer. If you're married and appropriate, I encourage you to go to your prayer closet as a spouse. You go to your prayer closet and y'all pray about it and come together and then talk about it. Debbie and I did that last week. I couldn't believe it. I don't think she could either. For the first time in 23 years, when it came to our first and best offering, we were on the same page. It was amazing. It's a miracle. We both just bowed down and worshiped right there. God is amazing. Now, on a three-year pledge, it was a little bit different. We weren't on the same page. So that took talking and that took praying. That took discussion. But I want to encourage you. The key is to pray it through. We've been talking all fall about going by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 was about. And next week, if we're gonna be all in and do what God is telling us to do, the decision that you make, it has to be saturated in prayer. Number two. I want you to see this initiative as an act of fighting together. When we at the end of the message next week, come and lay our offerings before the Lord. We are blowing the trumpet. Not literally, of course, but symbolically. We're rallying to the same place. And we're saying we're all in this together. Again, it's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. God, I'm gonna do what you're telling me to do. And next Sunday, we come together, we're blowing the trumpet, we're rallying to the cause, and we see this initiative. This is an act of us being all in together. We are doing a great work, and we're gonna do it together. And then third and finally, I want you to remember what this is all about. What we're doing next week is all about people. More than projects, what we're doing next week has eternal consequences. And we're standing on the shoulders. This, I've said it before, this is not new for Champion Force. This is next. I got a text message this week. I read it to our staff in our chapel time. And I could barely get through it. I was weeping. And I want to read it to you right now. It's by a leader in our church. Some of you may know him. I asked permission to share this so I can say his name. It's Hayden Austin. He teaches the adult life group. Listen to what he texted me last week. It's about what we're doing is way bigger than us. Remember what this is all about. He said, I moved to the Klein area from South Houston in 1996. Started attending Champion Forest with my dad in late 96. When I turned 16, I was given a job working at the Family Life Center from 1997 to 99, working the front desk of the gym, where I met so many amazing believers that impacted my walk with the Lord. I attended every summer youth camp in Panama City, where I made friends and brothers in Christ for life. Lauren and I met in 1999 at the newly constructed youth building at The Haven, back when Eric Hill and Mike Taylor led the youth group. Lauren and I were later married in the newly built chapel right here in 2004. I'm sure each of these buildings had a campaign drive associated with it, and I know I was sponsored to attend youth camp by generous anonymous givers. Thank God, this is what I want you to hear. This initiative, it's about way more than us. Remember what it's all about next week when we come to Commitment Sunday. He said, I'm sure each of these buildings had a campaign drive associated with it. He said, thank God, faithful and giving members of Champion Forest said yes to the call and the vision and the mission. Their yes gave me a job in high school, grew me in my walk with God as a teenager, led me to meeting my wife, and ultimately led me to marrying her 22 years ago. I just want you to know we are in. Champion Forest. Next week is a watershed day for us where we by faith say, from Northwest Houston to the world, and we stretch by faith in what we give, our first and best offering and our pledge, and we by faith say we're gonna stay committed to what God is calling us to. What we are embarking on is way more than just projects. It's about that person up North 249 corridor, North Magnolia, who right now there's a family desperately in need, a son or daughter that doesn't know Christ. And quite frankly, they haven't found a church. Or maybe they're not even looking right now. It's about that young man in Nepal who's never even heard the name of Jesus. It's about those 7,000 people in Spain who don't have a gospel-centered church, and they don't know it yet, but what we do next Sunday might have something to do with their eternal destiny. That's what it's all about. And so I'm asking you, Champion Forest, to come next week with your sword and with your trowel, and let's lay the first brick to what God's going to do, and it's going to be way more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.